Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 18th, 2012.
Scripture says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." And in Revelations, later on at the end of Scripture, it says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." What wonderful thought it is that we can praise the Lord now, but we're going to be praising him forever and ever. All praise rise to thee. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully, gratefully sing his power and his love. Sing with me.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above.
Wonderful
love. and majesty. Who worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, King of
the men to come at this time. A couple things I wanted to just mention to you by way of information. First of all, we're going to probably have a congregational meeting, probably coming up not this Sunday, but next Sunday evening. And one of the things we want to talk about is they have been working on our corner, as you have well noticed. And we're just about to a place where we want to plant some grass and do some different other kinds of things. And so the decisions and the things we want to do, it's going to be a congregational decision. And so we want you to come, and we'll be able to talk through some of those things. The other thing that we've been working on and is the fact that we want to make some staff changes. And of course, I think probably many of you realize that Rebecca Phillips is going to be taking over for Donna Patrick. Donna is insisting on moving with her husband to Pennsylvania, and so we'll be happy to have Rebecca to take over the children's ministry, and she's already working in those areas. We have sensed a need from the standpoint of working with our young couples and just working in men's ministry, and Kelly O'Rear is going to help us in that, and he's probably going to be half-time with the school and half-time with the church at this juncture. And so that's a direction we're heading. And the other thing we're doing is Mike Swanson, who has been working primarily on the school side, is going to probably split some time with the church, and he's going to help us from the standpoint of being an executive pastor and help us with small groups. He's going to help us with working in terms of organizational kinds of things and communication things and just following up some different areas. So these are all areas to look at and to think about. And so these are all important to us, but all of these things, all of these decisions are things that that cost us money and along the way. And so we encourage you to give and to give generously. We really feel like God has put us on this corner, a strategic corner, to really be able to impact a lot of folks for the Lord Jesus. And it's going to take people to be able to do those things. And unfortunately, I'm not getting younger. And so it's going to take some younger people that are going to be able to help us in those areas and work through those things. So think about it and pray about it. Father in heaven, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that. I meant to preface the service this morning by telling you that we are trying some hearing devices to try to help me through some of the sound stuff. For those that don't know, I lost the hearing in my right ear about 2.5 weeks ago and still haven't regained any of it. So, but we're kind of, you kind of get things ready and you think everything's done, but this morning was kind of a work in progress on the fly. So I was halfway through the course before I realized I forgot half the verse. So I apologize for that. So anyway, it's a work in progress, and we just keep praying. I appreciate all of your prayers and all of your words of encouragement, emails, texts, and phone calls. And, you know, God is good, and we're just kind of taking step by step through this process. And I'm hearing everything in my left ear this morning, so that's a good thing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss our kids to Future Church and Children's Church, and you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them to the service. We're really glad you're here this morning. Sing together a chorus we learned a few months ago. I'm amazed.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed.
And I'd like to share a song with you this morning. It's an older song, but the words are just tremendous. In fact, Tina was telling me this morning, she was talking to Scott earlier, I guess yesterday, and Scott said, about 2 weeks ago, I just listened to that song over and over and over again, probably about 15 times, and just the wonderful promises of the Lord, and what a wonderful, merciful Savior we have, who is our Redeemer and our friend.
Precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counts Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
I got to interview you. Come here. I'm not interviewing you. Father, I love my brother Fred and how he ministers and prepares my heart to worship you. And Father, you know that he's got this weakness, Father, and we know that you've allowed this in his life for a purpose, Father. I pray that you'll see the purpose and that you'll give him the strength to overcome it, Father, and that you'll give him your direction above everything else. Father, we pray for complete and total healing, Father. And you can do whatever you want to do, Father, because you are God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. That brought back so many memories to me, that song. I am trying to remember. We went to a pastor's conference, a bunch of the staff fellas. I don't remember how many years ago it was now. And listened to... I think it was Fernando Ortega and some others, and they sang. They introduced me. Of course, I'm only semi-musical, and so the rest of the guys were very familiar with that. And it wasn't too much later that Mary and I had a chance to go out to Del Rio, Texas, which is right on the border with Mexico. And Peter was in flight school there. And when our kids were growing up, I always had a rule in the van. I said, the driver is supreme, and so you listen to my music. And it was a subtle way of not listening to some of their music that I was uninterested in. But Peter, we got in the car. He picked us up, and we were going out to eat. And Peter got into the car and immediately stuck in a Phillips, Craig, and Dean, in which they sang that song. And and of course, he before he ever anyone ever sang, he looked over at his mom and I and said, "So is it true that I'm the driver and I get to make the choice on the music?" And we said, "Son, it's whatever makes you happy. That will be fine with us." I said, "It's not a long trip. We'll live." Well, I tell you what, that the interpretation, and of course you all did it tonight, today too. Just a blessed, blessed song. There's a lot of music that ministers to our hearts. And you'd be foolish not to let the Holy Spirit stir your hearts with those things. Now, there's a lot of other music that stirs your heart, and you need to let those stir your hearts as well. But this is that's so encouraging. So, Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you'll draw us closer to you, that you'll do with our hearts, Father, as only you can do, that your Spirit will be sovereign in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So a week ago, we spent some time working with a passage of Scripture in Genesis. We've been working our way through Genesis, and we've spent some time kind of traipsing through into chapter 4. We were really at the end of chapter 4, and it really sets up in a very nice fashion, because what you've got in chapter 4 is you've got the best that the world offers. You've got the line of Cain. And when you come to the close of that passage of Scripture, you see the disaster, which is the line of Cain. You see the unbridled violence in Cain's line, and you see Lamech and the destruction of marriage, and just a whole array of different kinds of things that are beginning to be sort of portrayed to us through that passage of Scripture. And then you compare that with what God was doing with the line of Seth. And so when you go to the last couple of verses of chapter 4, you get that statement and that testimony and the fact that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we really chase that through. We've done it a couple of times, and we'll do it again today. And so you get this fascinating comparison. And you'll remember that I started the sermon last week. I put you up a picture of Jonathan Edwards, and probably most of us don't remember that. But and then I put another picture of a fella that had been incarcerated and had quite an impact on the East Coast. His name was Max Jukes. And so what you did was you compared the family of Edwards, and of course Jonathan Edwards, the preacher that was used so mightily in the First Great Awakening in our country. And so you've got the comparison between Edwards and all that God did through the Edwards family. And then you've got the comparison of the Jukes family, and you've got all of the disaster and trouble and trauma that they provided. And you get that picture, and you begin to see that. And we also took some time, and we went, and I talked about that book that was written about Edwards, Marriage to a Difficult Man. And there was a fella that at the 100-year reunion of the Edwards family, there was someone that was still alive that met somebody that talked about what was different about the Edwards home. And you remember what was different was they were a family that understood what it was to worship together and to pray together. And God did some special, special things for them. Well, I told you last week that what we would do is we would see this family and we would see the ministry of Seth in a much more vivid sense today. And so stand with me, because we're going to look at three passages that describe for us what transpired in Seth's home. And the spiritual impact of the line of Seth. And so together we start in Genesis 5:21. So Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And finally in Jude, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So, Father, again, it's with your word we thank you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we can have to have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had to simply, in a sentence or two, nail down the distinctions and the differences between and the ministry which was Enoch and which was the line of Seth, you'd say that the thing that made all of the difference was this whole point and this whole question of fellowship with God. And fellowship with God was that was the primary factor. That was the thing that set the line of Seth off from the line of Cain. The family of Cain, they made their choices. They made their, so to speak, their spiritual bed. And they were headed in a particular direction, and they ignored what God was trying to do in their lives. The other side of that picture is you've got the family of Seth and the spiritual commitments that they made. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to take, just for a moment, I want to repeat something that I've done for about the last 3 weeks now. I want to point you to the fact that there is a priority of faith, or a priority of faith and fellowship in God. Now, I took the time to trace this idea through the Old Testament, through these early passages in Genesis. And I know that there's a sense in which it seems a little repetitive, but I want you to understand that people have and always will be saved just one way. We're saved by grace through faith. There's not another way that people are saved, that men have ever been saved. Now, I took the time several weeks ago, and I took that section out of the old Scofield Reference Bible, where C.I. Scofield made a rather unfortunate statement where he said that in the dispensation before, men were no longer, the test of it was not obedience to the law. And the point of it is that the statement, I don't know that C.I. Scofield understood all that he was stating and he was writing there, but he gave the impression that there was a way in which people were saved in the Old Testament, and there's a way in which people are saved in grace. But I want you to understand, when you look at the Scriptures, there's only one way anybody's ever saved. They're saved by grace through faith. And so it doesn't make any difference who you're talking about or who you've been around or where you're seeing. That's the way we're always saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, the content of our faith changes from age to age. Okay? So what Adam saw of God, and Adam saw a lot more than probably a good many of us have seen, but in terms of seeing God's total plan, Adam knew something, and he could talk about Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. And if you step down the road of time and you come to Moses, and Moses knew about the ultimate lawgiver, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and you maybe slide over to the book of Isaiah, and you see the words that are portrayed to us about the suffering servant. And if you go into various other passages in the Old Testament, you begin to see a clearer and clearer and clearer picture of Jesus Christ and all that he was associated with and all that he would be. But I can go back in our Sunday school, and I can find some little Awana child who's been going through Cubbies and going through Sparks and some of the other programs and everything, and you can ask them something about the Scriptures, and you can ask them some questions about God's Word, and they can tell you things that the prophet Isaiah didn't understand. Why does that occur? From age to age, there's no contradiction. There is just clarification from age to age. And I make it like when you're looking down a long road and you're waiting for somebody coming down that road and you're looking and you're seeing somebody moving and you can't quite make out all the details, but you say, yes, I see them. They're coming. And maybe you're looking for your wife or you're looking for someone else. And as they get closer, you say, yes, I believe that may well be that person. And finally, they get close enough where you can focus and you can see it and you know exactly who it is and what's involved there. Same way with progressive revelation. We see a very, very broad outline. But the content of faith, there's no denial. It's always through grace, by faith, by grace through faith. But it becomes clearer as time goes on. So as we start with this passage of Scripture, you see that men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was the very first thing. And then you turn over to chapter 8, and Noah built an altar. And when he built this altar, he offered this altar in honor of the Lord. And it was part of the worship that he had. And then later on in chapter 12, Abraham, Noah long gone, and Abraham builds an altar and then ultimately builds another altar to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord. We understand what he meant by calling on the name of the Lord in another couple chapters. He built there an altar in chapter 13, and when you get to chapter 15, you've got this great reference in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God looked at him and looked at his life and made those choices and made those decisions. That's a beautiful, wonderful picture that he gives us of what it is to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know, we had a baptism here the other day, and you know, when you're talking to folks about baptism, and we had some folks have given some testimonies, they'll talk about being saved when you're a child. And I was saved when I was 8 years old. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of stuff I don't remember about being 8 years old. And as much as I would have liked to have remembered it, I remember after I'd gone off to Moody, my folks and I were on our way back, and they remembered that our old pastor, the pastor of the church that I'd been in when I was saved, was living in Winona Lake. And so my folks were heading towards Indianapolis. So my dad made a little short stop over to the way to South Bend and ultimately to Winona Lake. And we went in to see Brother Plummer and his wife. And as we sat down and talked to them, and they were, of course, very glad to see us and everything. And I remember thinking, boy, here is how I can finally understand all of these things in great and glorious detail that I'd never understood before. So I said to Pastor Plummer, I said, Pastor Plummer, do you remember when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I says, I was a boy about 8, so that would have been 1953. You know, I'm clearly an old geezer. No amens. So Brother Plummer just sort of looked at us and laughed. And of course, you know, you have to understand, I was known as Little Butchie. And so I remember him saying to me, and I was about 18, 19 years old at the time, Little Butchie. He said, man, there were so many folks that trusted God at that time. He said, boy, he says, I would not remember all of the details, all of those things. And I remember thinking about at some point in time, and I remember thinking, you know, it's not about what I can remember. It's about where I have placed my faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What a terrific, terrific promise. So you see, as you get older and you get more decrepit, There's going to be a lot of stuff that you're simply not going to remember. There's going to be details that are going to slide right past you. And Satan's got a way of dragging one thing or another before our eyes and before our minds. I want you to understand, it's not up to you to remember, but it's up to Him who can save. And so, best you can, you come to the Lord. You ask Him to come into your life and to be your Savior. And you take the promise He's given you in His book and you say, Lord, I believe John 3:16. I am receiving what You've done for me. And then, you know, the beautiful thing is, God saves us in spite of all of the things that we have and we are all about. So, you look at this text in John's, in Genesis 15, and the next text that's worth getting a hold of is this one over here in Romans 3. And of course, you remember verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he goes on and he talks about Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a satisfaction of God's wrath by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, that's His mercy, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And that's a word that is frequently translated remission in many Bibles. And it is a word that is built off a form of a word that means remission. But in the Old Testament, God looked at those sacrifices and said, you bring those sacrifices, but ultimately my forgiveness is based on the one sacrifice, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for mine. And so He passed over looking at that sacrifice. And so that's, of course, illustrative of that wonderful truth in the Passover. And we sing one or two old songs about when I see the blood, I will pass over. And in a very real sense, when He sees the blood, He passes over. So it's a tremendous truth. So as I'm working my way back through this passage of Scripture, and as I look at it, I begin to see that there were seven generations. And that's what we had going on through Lamech and everything. And then you've got the seven generations that end up with Enoch. So I've got the line of Cain, and I've got the line of Seth. And then ultimately, I want to get to a perspective to see what it is, and it's Enoch's faith. And that's where when we talk about in Hebrews 11, he says, he makes it very, very clear what's necessary there. And if you look back with me, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death and was not found, and because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. The only thing that's going to please God, not our works, not the things that we do, not the things that we say, but it's by faith. He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So now what is the basis of that faith? Two issues. Number one, the one that comes to God must believe, number one, that He is, that God exists, and secondly, that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, if I were writing the Bible, I would add a verse right here, because the principle is certainly clear throughout the Scriptures. If I were writing the book of Hebrews, I'd add this verse, this phrase, and the last phrase would be, not only do we believe who God is, do we believe that He's the rewarder, but that He has taken time to communicate to us through His Word. And I think that's part of the ministry altogether, but you'll have to write that in, because, yeah, you probably don't want to do that, because Revelation says if we add or subtract, we're in trouble. But that's a precious principle and a precious promise to see. And so what was the power of this testimony? And as I go back to Genesis and I look at this testimony, it said that Enoch lived 65 years, and then he begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Now, I don't know what happened in Enoch's life in terms of the direction and the focus of his life, that God so moved his heart and life, but there was something about Enoch being able to pick up his son, Methuselah, and as he looked at that child and he began to think about all of the responsibilities and things that God wanted him to be, Enoch became a different person. You know, I can tell you this. Before Mary and I had kids, we had all kinds of great ideas how people should raise their kids. And occasionally, some of the couples that we knew had their kids, and maybe their kids didn't behave just the way we thought they ought to behave. And you know, occasionally we would just share those kinds of things with them. She wouldn't so much; I would. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like becoming a father and a mother to change your perspective on child rearing. And one of the things that happens, you'll not be the same. You will be a different person, just like Enoch was a different person. And Enoch walked with God. The idea of taking serious this little life and realizing the opportunity that God has placed within your hands, and the realization over in Psalm 127 that children are a heritage of the Lord, what a tremendous thing that does to us emotionally and spiritually, and it focuses us and gives us direction. So what are the implications of Enoch's faith? Well, I wrote down four or five things that I felt like were pretty significant things to really get a hold of. First of all, when you begin to talk about walking with God, there was a communication that took place. There was communication that took place. Enoch, when he walked with God, there were things that were happening in his life, and I suspect that Enoch talked to the Lord, and, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's happening." And so Enoch had a relationship of communication. I'll tell you something else there was agreement that was there. The book of Amos tells us, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Enoch walked with God, so Enoch had to, there was some agreement that occurred in his life because of that. And then there's another side to this, and that is Enoch had to keep step with the Lord, with where the Lord was going and what was happening. And so there's a sense in which he's called alongside the Lord to walk with the Lord. And God does marvelous, marvelous things to us when we realize that relationship. And that's just part of the implications that God gives us in this regard. So fellowship with God is certainly a priority decision. But I'll tell you something else. Fellowship with God is based on our standing with Him. And you know, when you look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 5, every single verse, almost every single verse, ends the same way. And he died. And he died. And he died. There was a single pattern until you come to Enoch. Because when you come to Enoch, you come to an entirely different perspective. Because in verse 21, it says, he lived and begat, and he begat Methuselah, and all his days were 365 years. He walked with God. And then it says, it doesn't say, and he died, but it says, and he was not, because God took him. And when we go over to the later on in the Scriptures, we get a perspective of what transpired and what happened when Enoch was taken to be with the Lord. I tell you, an old preacher years and years ago was trying to explain all of this to a young child. And the children always have more questions and more practical questions than you can ever shake a stick at. And the kid was asking the questions. And finally the preacher just said, "Well, let me explain it to you like this." He says, "You ever been someplace where you're so far away that that it really wasn't a trip you could get back home very easily? You were just closer to stay over someplace as opposed to going home." And the little boy understood all about that. He says, "Well, that's what happened to Enoch." Now, I don't know about the theology of this, so you'll have to think about it. He said, Enoch had such a walk with God, had gotten so far from all of the attitudes and the focus and direction of this world, that God simply took him. It's closer to come be with him than it was to stay where he was. And you know, ultimately, that's the picture of the rapture of the church. Ultimately, that's the picture for believers, that one day God's going to take us. And when he takes us to be with himself, it's because it makes more sense for God to catch us up, to rapture us, and to be with him. And so the scripture tells us that, that indeed he took him. And then it says he had this testimony. And you really have to go back to Hebrews to really get a picture for this, because it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And he was, and the rest of the passage, earlier in the passage, it says he didn't see death and was not found. And the implication of that passage is that there was a vigorous search that had taken place, and they simply didn't find him. You know, the same thing happened when Elijah was translated and caught up to be with the Lord. The prophets said, you know, why don't we see if we can find him? And Elisha finally says, well, go ahead and search. But he's with the Lord, you know, from that standpoint. And the point of it is, as you look at the text, there's only two people that have ever, before the church is raptured, there's only two people that did not see death but were literally taken into the presence of the Lord. And so finally, as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice fellowship with God places us at odds with the world around us. And that's really where you get to the inside of Jude verses 14 and 15. You know, four times he says ungodly, and on a number of occasions he talks about this was going on. It says, now Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He prophesied about these men also saying, the Lord's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. And what is God going to do? He's going to execute judgment on all to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that these ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And the picture that you have is that this was a pretty desperate place that people were living in at that time. So desperate that it was only a short time later where God would literally wipe out the line of Cain with a universal flood that would bring judgment on the entire earth. Well, you know, the picture that we have is that Enoch walked with God. And that's the picture for all of us in terms of the testimony that we have. God's looking for people to walk with him. Now, I find myself saying, well, Enoch's situation was just radically different. I mean, he walked with God. There weren't a lot of other options around there. He didn't have near the distractions. He didn't have near the things that were competing for his attention. He didn't have all of the things that we have in this day and time. It just simply would have been an easier time. But when I read Jude verses 14 and 15 and I think about where the culture was headed at that time, it's no different than where our culture is headed at this time. There's never been an easy time to walk with God. There's never been a time where there's going to be less difficulty. There's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be a problem. There's always going to be difficulties that we're facing in trying to walk with the Lord. But Enoch typifies and teaches us that one of the most important things we could do is to walk with him. Boy, I look at that wonderful picture of the Edwards family and the goals that Jonathan Edwards and his wife had for their family. And then you look down the pike of well over 100 years and all of the people that were influenced by what Jonathan Edwards and his wife taught their family in terms of walking with the Lord. And I find myself saying, Lord, do it again. He can do it again, can't he? You see, the critical issue is you and I have to be serious. We've got to be willing to walk with God more than anything else. You know, we're living in a great time right now. All these politics, and you got all these people. Well, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? And I get my email fills up with people from all sorts of groups, one or another, trying to somehow find out, well, which way would you like to go? What's your opinion? What's your perspective? But you see, as wonderful as all those things are, and they're not that wonderful, I might add, the greatest thing we can do is walk with God. You see, if we walk with God, a lot of decisions are going to be taken, going to be made, and the focus and the direction is going to be what God wants us to be. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, as we think in this service, Father, of responding to you, if there are those that are uncertain of their standing with you, Father, I pray that this day they'd be settled in their hearts, that they know you as their Savior. And Father, it may be that there's others with other decisions that they need to make. I pray, Father, we'll make those decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.